All right, amen. Let's go ahead and jump into this. We're glad you're here. We're going to continue through our study in archaeology in the Bible. And this just, as we jump into this, Sennacherib is killed by his sons. The Bible says that after the destruction of his army, Sennacherib went back to Nineveh and was killed by two of his sons some 20 years later. All right, we say 20 years later, in the Bible, you don't get that. When you read it in the Bible, it sounds like it's almost just like he goes back and the next day his boys kill him. But it's actually, it was about 20 years later. It says right here, 2 Kings 19, 36 and 37. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adramelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. That's what the Bible says of it. It was 20 years after they sieged or tried to seize Israel, and they couldn't come against them. And I don't have a mic. There we go. Thank you for reminding me, guys. All right, so it was 20 years after they had tried to seize Israel, and then they went back to Assyria, and here's what we have happen. Here's the Bible's account of it. All right. This is documented in the records of Sennacherib's son Esarhaddon as follows. So these are the Assyrian documents. Here's what they say. My brothers rebelled in order to exercise royal authority. They killed Sennacherib. I became a raging lion. My mind was in a fury. These usurpers fled to an unknown land. All right, so that's what happened historically. That's what the records hold to, just like the Bible said. And again, the whole reason we do this, and I keep telling you this, but I want you to know that your faith in the Bible is founded on proof. Amen. God doesn't have to prove it, amen, but he does time and time and time again. See, oh, you believe in fairy tales. How many of you have seen something about the new billboard that the atheist group put up? Something about fake news, you know, talking about the manger and all of that's fake news. How come they don't ever want to deal with the resurrection? Amen. Why don't they want to deal with the resurrection? People are throwing a fit because a Christian will complain that they put that sign up. Well, who cares if we complain about it? I mean, they're like, free speech. Well, no one's saying they can't do it. But even in that, they're recognizing the fact that, I mean, I forget exactly what it says, but they say, you know, that you can, you know, still enjoy the holidays. I'm like, what holidays? Apart from Jesus Christ, what holidays? It's ridiculous that people don't even want to recognize that. Do you understand? This is why they've changed it from, you know, it's 2017 AD. There's a big push to make it CE. Okay, CE, they want to make it 2017 CE, common era. Because they absolutely know that AD means Anno Domini, I think is the Latin words for it, if I'm not mistaken. In the year of our Lord is what that means. Because when we say the date, why did it change all of a sudden? Because our Lord was born. That's why it changed. So there's a recognition even in that. But they don't want to talk about the resurrection. Where's he at? He's not still in the tomb. He's not still dead. Amen. So our faith is built. This book is built on evidence. And even if the archaeological evidence doesn't prove this, just wait. They'll dig something up in the sand over there and they're going to find that it proves the Bible right every single time. It never doesn't. Again, that's why we keep going through this. Okay, Merodach Baladan. The Bible says that after Hezekiah was healed, he was visited by three representatives of Merodach Baladan of Babylon. So the Babylonians come to visit them. All right, the Assyrians, the Ninevites are the basically the ruling nation. They're the world power at the time. And Babylon's trying to come up, and Babylon sends some ambassadors to visit Hezekiah, king of Israel. And if you remember from last week when we looked at Hezekiah and we saw it on Sennacherib's, that prism that he had, and there was all those writings, that historical documents, he put that down because Israel was a power at the time. They had influence and military strength. That's why he recorded that. So here's what it says in Isaiah 39:1. At that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he was recovered. So Hezekiah was sick. God heals him, gives him some more years, and the king of Babylon hears about it, and they send some people to him, letters and a present to Hezekiah. All right, and Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Now, how many of you have read through this and you kind of think, if you know the rest of the story, you're like, what's the big deal? I've done that. I've read through that and I'm like, I don't quite understand exactly why God gets so upset about that. It didn't quite make all that much sense to me until I read this. And then it's like, ding, you know, the light bulb goes on and you're like, that makes some sense. So we're about to get into what helped it to make some sense. All right, Merodach was another name for Marduk, Babylon's chief god that was worshipped as a serpent dragon. Well, that's always good to worship, isn't it? The dragon, the serpent. I mean, a dragon just is a snake, essentially. Who does that make us think of? Satan. They should immediately make us think of Satan. And this is who they're worshiping. By the way, Christians, we should stay away from anything like this. I don't even know why this has to be said. It amazes me that it has to be said that Christians should avoid this type of stuff, witchcraft, all this. It's all associated with this. But why we would have to stay away from any type of just false religions like this just absolutely amazes me that we have to say this. That when it's this blatant, I mean, why would we worship a serpent? Why would we even give any type of homage to a serpent? And you see these things, and it just amazes me that Christians are, and I say Christians loosely because I think many times the people aren't even saved. They just have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. So anyway, here it is. He's named after their chief god, the serpent dragon, okay? In the 19th century, theological modernists and skeptics doubted the existence of Merodach Baladan. So they said, that's not true. The Bible's wrong because there is no Merodach Baladan. So this is in the 1800s. This is what they're saying. They're denying the Bible because they say there's no existence of Merodach Baladan, no proof of that. The only proof we have is the Bible, and we know we can't believe that. So this is why they're always attacking the Bible to disprove it. By the way, this also is, and people don't want to recognize it, this is historical evidence. And it's more attested to than any other book in the world. In the world. There's more manuscript evidence for this than any book in the world, any ancient book in the world. There's more evidence for the Bible. But it gets trashed and you can't believe it, and it's fairy tales. How about some of these evolutionists? Give me some proof for evolution. That's a fairy tale. Amen. You even read the science books that they teach to our children, and it's going to say, we believe, we think, because you don't know. And there's no evidence for it. You can't prove to me, you can't show me anywhere where a cat has ever been anything but a cat, ever. There's never been, you know, macro evolution, as they want to call it. There's never been macroevolution. There has been microevolution. It's important we understand those two terms. See, we got to define the terms when you're dealing with all this stuff. But there's a difference between macroevolution and microevolution. Microevolution is a change within kinds. Like, you can just look around this building right here and you can see that we're all humans, except for maybe a few of you. But other than that, I wasn't even talking about you, Brianna, but she just assumed. She just assumed I was talking about her. Well, there's one. Okay, I'm just kidding. I was mostly thinking about Brother Brad. Okay, we knew that. Everyone but Brianna knew that. Okay, everybody but Brianna knew that. So, you know, but just look around here and you can see the difference amongst all of us. Different skin colors, different size ears. You know, some of us have hair, some of us don't. I mean, all those different things, you know, different size noses, different color eyes, everything, different heights, all of that. That's microevolution. There is a change within the kind. There's differences. That's microevolution, but macroevolution would be us changing from a monkey to this, or from this to the next thing, which whatever they want to claim that to be, the Superman, by the way, is what they say that would be. Okay, we'll get off of that. But anyway, there's no proof for it, is the point of all that. There's zero proof for any of that. And they say we believe in a fairy tale. The historical evidence for the resurrection of Christ is overwhelming. Amen. If someone will honestly look at it. It's in a court of law, it would hold up in any court of law. The evidence is so overwhelming. So, in the 19th century, theological modernists and skeptics doubted the existence of Merodach Baladan, since there was no extra biblical record of him, and they were predisposed to attack the Bible. See, and again, why are they predisposed to attack the Bible? Let's go and open our Bibles to John chapter 1. Well, this is what it always comes down to. It's never anything other than this right here. Well, if I can find it now. Is it John 1? Somebody help me. My mind just went blank. No. It's John 3, I think. Yeah, there we go. That's what I wanted. I knew it was John. Help me. I'm not even old and I'm already losing my mind. John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And here it is right here. Here's the reason why they're predisposed to attack the Bible. Here's why they're predisposed to say the Bible can't be true. Why the birth of Christ is fake news. Here is why they're predisposed. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. And it's talking about the word of God. They hate the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That is the motivation behind them being predisposed to attack the Bible. Because if it is truth, they know they're in trouble. They know it. If the Bible's true, then every one of us is going to stand before God and be judged just like he says. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Look at verse 18, same chapter. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, to go to hell, you don't have to do a thing. You're already condemned. And the reason you're already condemned is because you are a lawbreaker. You have broken God's commandments, and he will not hold you guiltless. He's not just going to excuse sin. He doesn't do that. He's going to judge sin, and he will judge your sin. He will judge you. And because you're a liar, you're a thief, you're a murderer, you're a blasphemer, you're an adulterer, you're an idolater, you're disobedient to your parents, all of these things. Some of you are thinking, I am not a murderer. Jesus said, hey, if you are in the word of God, 1 John, it says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. You ever hated anybody? You're a murderer. So I didn't hate my brother, but I've hated someone over here. Well, that's even worse. Hate in God's eyes is murder. Look at Cain and Abel, two brothers. You're guilty, and because of that, you're already condemned. So you can go about your whole life and think, I'm a good person, I do this, I go to church, all these things. And God says, doesn't matter, you're condemned already because you've not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Because as I said just a minute ago, God will not hold you guiltless. He's going to judge sin. And if you die and stand before him, he's going to judge your sin, and he will give you exactly what you deserve. He's going to throw you in the lake of fire. He will throw you in there because that's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. I deserve to be in the lake of fire because I am a lawbreaker. But thank God, like I said, he judges sin. Hey, thank God for Jesus Christ. That's what we're celebrating around Christmas. That's what it's about. It's that Christ came to die for sinners. God with us. He came and took our penalty. God judged our sin in Christ. And we can have the righteousness of Christ if we will turn to him and receive that gift. That's where our sin can be judged, or you can stand before God yourself and he'll judge you based on your merits. And if that's the case, you're going to hell. But praise God, it doesn't have to be the case. Amen. Jesus Christ died in our place. And if we will turn to him in repentance and faith and receive that gift, we don't have to go to hell. We can have the righteousness of Christ. Amen. What a gift. That's amazing to me. So they're predisposed to attack the Bible because they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Look, let me just back up here just a bit more, okay, and say the reason why repentance is required is because of this. This is why you must repent, because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's their chief god, is their sin. The sin that I love, the sin that I'm holding to, that's their chief god. And God says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There has to be a turning from that sin. I talk to a lot of people about the gospel, and many times they'll understand everything. They'll say, I see I deserve to go to hell. And the reason they won't get saved is because they're unwilling to turn from their sin. Amen. They want to just cling to it and hold on to it and say, I'm not giving it up. Who are you to tell me that? I'm nobody to tell you that, but God's telling you that. If you don't repent, you're going to die and go to hell. You must repent. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Amen. We must. And praise God, I did that about 15 years ago. Thank God. Changed my life. Amen. Changed my life. I never wanted to be a preacher. Never. Never crossed my mind. And some of you are thinking, I got to be a preacher if I get saved. No, it doesn't mean that, but I'm just telling you how God changed me. I never wanted to be a preacher until I got saved. And then all of a sudden, God put a desire in my heart to want to preach his word, to want to start a church even. I remember that was the desire. I wanted to start a church. Where did that come from? Why would I quit my drinking? Why would I just stop? I never cared before. It never mattered to me before. I enjoyed it and I wanted to keep doing it. But then all of a sudden I got saved and I wanted to quit. I stopped cussing. Amen. God did all that in me and more. And he's still working on me. Thank God he's still working on me. Amen. Because I'm still a mess. I still need his help. But it's because I'm saved, he changed me. He changed me. Why? Because I was willing to repent. I was willing to turn from my sin and turn to the Lord. And if you're not willing to do that, you're going to die and go to hell. I don't care who you are, how old you are, how long you've been in church, how long you've been sitting in a pew. It doesn't matter. If you're not willing to repent, you will die and go to hell. So they're predisposed to attack the Bible. They love their sin. But archaeology, amen, has confirmed his existence. What do you know? Hey, whether archaeology ever confirms anything in the Bible or not, there's enough evidence there. I just believe it. Amen. I believe the stuff I don't even understand. And there's a lot of that in here. There's a lot of stuff in here I don't understand, but I believe it. God said he's been right in everything else. He's never been wrong. There's no errors in here. Don't buy into that nonsense that people say, oh, there's errors in the Bible. Great, show me. Show me. Now, if you've got an NIV or something or an ESV, I can show you some. I'll show you some. I'll show you contradictions in them. People think, man, preacher, you make a big deal about the King James Bible. Amen. I sure do. How big is your God? I'm just curious. How big is your God? Is your God big enough to inspire his word and give it to men so it's written down perfectly? Is he that big? Amen. Most every Christian out there is going to agree with that. Most. Okay, they're all going to agree with that. God gave his word by inspiration. It was perfect. What an amazing God, right? Amen. I say, yes, he did give it to us perfect. But then all of a sudden, he got all weak. And he wasn't able to keep it perfect. What happened? He failed. We were just talking about that yesterday or the day before. Talking about some wicked song, the God that failed. Some ungodly, wicked song. It was rock music. The God that failed. How did he fail? Because he died on the cross. They don't understand what it means. But look, there's a lot of so-called Christians that say God failed because, well, he didn't keep his word perfect for us. Where is it? Where is it? Put it in my hand. He promised to preserve his word. It's that important. I believe we have an every word Bible here. Every word in here is perfect. Let me say, even the ones in italics. Amen. Those are supposed to be there too. Amen. Even the ones in italics. Some of you may not understand what that means, but when, look, every translation that's ever been done has words that should be in italics. All that means, the King James translators were honest enough to let us know when they inserted words. And any of you that know two languages understand that nothing translates exactly perfect. You have to insert words for it to make sense. You have to do that. You don't even have to know two languages to understand that. If you just know some about another language, you understand that. You know, I don't know Spanish, but I remember growing up and like hearing my grandparents and everyone laughing at some joke in Spanish. And I'm like, well, tell me, what is it? What is it? And they're like, it won't make sense. And they tell me and I'm like, you're right. It doesn't make sense. It's just not funny because it doesn't come over like that. Okay. Because you have to add words and everything. You need that for it to make sense. That's what the italics are. And the King James translators were honest enough to tell us when they did that. The other translators of any English version are not honest enough to do that. They do not do that. But they all do it. They just aren't honest to show us that. So we have an every word Bible. We can count on this. There's no errors in this book. I promise you, I can take you in other versions of the Bible. I can show you where the contradictions are. I can show you where it says that Jesus has sinned, that he lied. I can show you that in other versions. Not in this one, but in other versions. But they say, oh, these are the oldest and best manuscripts. Make Jesus a liar. Okay, yeah, that sounds good. Sounds like that Marduk has got his hand in that, the devil. And again, if we go back and we understand the Bible as we study it, we go to Genesis 3, we see the first time the devil comes in, he comes in as a serpent. The first time he steps on the scene, he's questioning the word of God, and then he's changing the word of God. That's his MO. That's his modus operandi. That's how he operates. That's just standard operating procedures. That's what he does. He's going to corrupt and change the word of God. That's it. I've got the perfect word of God right here. I don't need anything else in any other language. Amen. I've got it right here. So I've said all that. Okay, archaeology has confirmed his existence. So even if archaeology never does, the book says it, we believe it. Amen. But archaeology confirmed it. Why? Just to show all these skeptics. I think God just waits long enough to say, hey, go ahead and deny the Bible, and then I'm going to slap you in the face with it and show you that you're wrong. That's just my opinion. You say, God isn't like that. Yes, he is. Let me go to Psalm chapter 1. No, Psalm chapter 2. You say, God wouldn't do that. He's not sarcastic. You haven't read much of the Bible. Psalm chapter 2 says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, I believe this is a prophecy concerning right before the Lord's return. And he says, so the world basically gathers together against the Lord, talking about the battle of Armageddon. This is basically what they do, and they gather themselves together against his anointed. Who is that? Jesus. That word is Messiah. The New Testament, the word is Christ. In the Hebrew, here you say, you don't need this, but I'm teaching you something. I want you to understand what it's saying right here. You don't need it, but I'm just teaching you something. Okay, in the Hebrew, the word is Messiah. So if you ever hear someone say, oh, Jesus Christ is the Messiah, it means he's the anointed one. If you hear him say, we say Jesus Christ, what does it mean? Jesus, the anointed one. It's not like his last name, it's his title. Okay, like he's a king, he's the Christ, he's the anointed one, he's the Messiah, okay? So that's what it's talking about right here. Against his anointed, so against Jesus Christ. Okay, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So the rulers of the world are coming against God and saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords. We're not going to listen to what the Bible says. He that sitteth in the heavens, get this, shall what? Laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision, confusion. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. So I pointed all that out to say this. It says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He's laughing at them. That's some sarcasm. He says, you guys think you can come and stand against me? You really think that? I mean, and I'm telling you, it's going to happen twice. It blows me away. They think they can stand against God. They get ready for a battle. They've got their swords and everything to stand against the Lord, and they're ready to fight him. And he comes up and he just speaks, and that battle's done. Amen. How foolish to think you can fight God. How foolish to think that we could do that. So why are some of you in here fighting God? Amen. I'm just curious. Why do we do it? Because we're dumb. Me too. Amen. Why do we fight God? God wants us to do something and we don't listen. We try and do it our own way. We can't fight God. It'd be better off for us if we would just give in, just submit, just surrender ourselves and say, okay, God, what do you want? But we're foolish, so we try and do it our own way. Just like they do right here. They're going to try and fight against God. That just is utter stupidity to me. I mean, I can't even imagine attempting to want to do that. But this is what they're going to do, and God laughs. He's like, what are you guys doing? I mean, it would be like if, like, you know, you walked outside of your house in the summer, and you find an anthill. And these ants are like, we're going to get you. You know, and what would you be? You'd be like, what are you guys talking about? You're not going to do anything. Nothing. Like, here, send your leader out. Yeah. I mean, that's all it's going to take. I mean, it's like, that's how ridiculous it is. But this is what mankind, this is the pride of mankind. And look, this is why Satan fell from heaven. He wasn't originally Satan. He was Lucifer, but this is why he fell, because he said, I will be like the Most High. He said, I'm going to be like God. He wanted what God had. It was pride. And he still thinks he's going to be able to do that. He still thinks he's going to be able to stand against God. And this is mankind. Our pride says, hey, that's a lie. That's false. And hence you have all this denying what the Bible says because of our pride. Our pride says that I can do what I want. I can live my way. I don't have to answer to God. What God? There is no God. That's what they say. That's what they say. You know, don't ever be intimidated by an atheist. I don't care if they're a professor at the college or whatever. Don't ever be intimidated by them. Even if they say some things and you don't have an answer for them. I'm telling you, just pull out your sword. Amen. And just cut them. Pull out your sword and cut them. Use the word of God. Use it. Because even though they might get mad and it's like, well, they won that argument and you walk away kind of embarrassed or whatever, that's okay. That's humility. Okay, that's okay. Because you don't know what the word of God is doing in their heart. It's breaking up that fallow ground. It's softening that hard heart. Like if you've ever gone to maybe dig up some dirt or something somewhere, I used to live in the North Valley, and we had some, man, it was the hardest clay in that backyard, and I tried to plant some grass, and I planted grass twice, and it died twice. And I mean, I was back there with a shovel and a pick, and finally I got a rototiller, and I mean, that roto, it would go down about 2 inches, and then it would like turn to cement, it seemed like. And you just be there with that rototiller, just like, this thing just bouncing, and you're like, and it's like doing nothing, you're like pushing it down, and it's like, and it's like about 5 minutes, it's like, all right, your turn, you take over now. It would just tear you up, and I mean, it took forever to rototill that yard. That ground was so hard that nothing would take. You couldn't get the seeds in because the ground was so hard and so packed. But we started breaking it up. And I told you, I did that twice. And it would grow and it would be great for like a month. And then it would start to die. Because the roots couldn't go down. And it would begin to die. So the third year, I'm like, all right, here's what we're going to do. I borrowed a truck. We drove all the way down here to the South Valley from Rio Rancho. That's all the way down here, okay? And I stopped at, I think they just closed it down, Mickey's Dairy. And I paid $5, and they loaded me with a truckload of manure. Gave them $5, and they loaded me up. And I took that back to my house, and I spread that all over the yard, and I rototilled it in, and then I planted. This is the third time now. And then it took. And that was a lot of work. I mean, sweating out there. Just running down your face, in your eyes, shirt soaked, you know, wiping sweat out of your eyes. 3 times, it was a lot of work. But finally that grass took, and I haven't been back to that house. That's the house I got saved at, by the way, amen. But I haven't been back there. So I've driven past, but I believe they still have grass in the backyard. Amen. Remember, that hard ground had to be broken up. So don't fear or be intimidated by someone. Well, they know more than me. Who cares? You know the word of God. Cut them with it. Amen. Just tell them, hey, it's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. I don't care how much you know, how smart you are, how much you think you know above the Bible. You're going to die and you'll stand before God and he's going to judge you. Have a good day, sir. And just boom, be gone. I mean, I'm telling you, just give it to him like that and just walk away. Because it is going to happen. And they might not, oh, yeah, whatever. And they're saying all this stuff while you're leaving. But just know that, hey, you planted it. And you're breaking up that fallow ground, that hard heart, for the word of God to take root. Because we can't save them anyway. Amen. It's only God can save them. We're just the messengers that deliver, drop the seed. We just throw the seed out. Amen. Or we come in water. That's all we can do. But we got to break up that fallow ground. And God expects us to do that. And he expects us to do that through his word. But through the use of the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Because the law of the Lord leaves people condemned. But we just read in John that, you know, we're not condemned. No, he said you're condemned already. You are condemned. The verse 17 says Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. He didn't come to condemn us because we're already condemned. Because the law leaves us condemned. The law can't save you. Keeping the Ten Commandments cannot save you. All it can do is leave you condemned. That's it. It just shows you you're guilty. Just like if you get pulled over. I know none of you do this, but if you get pulled over and get a speeding ticket, that you broke the law, so that's just showing that you did wrong. It's not like, here, you broke the law. Here's your, you know, we got a $20 gift card for you. No, they don't do that. They're like, give us $100 or more. I mean, I got a no seatbelt ticket before. This was like, I was probably like 18, 19 years old. So this was 18 years ago. got a no seatbelt ticket 18 years ago, $75. I'm like, what? Do you ticket the motorcyclists? Because they don't wear seatbelts. I don't know if they know that, but they don't wear seatbelts. Why do I have to in my own car? Anyway, that's a whole other argument. Don't get me started on that stuff. This is why we get like three slides into these things and never go anywhere. But $75. And what was it telling me? What was that ticket saying? You broke the law. Kind of, but that's what it's showing. You broke the law. It's no, oh, well, I'll fix that. No, I fix it by paying the penalty. That's how I fix it. That's the only way to get that off my record is to pay the penalty, which in that case, it's something minor, so it's $75. So I pay it, and now that's taken care of. But the penalty has to be paid because the law was broken. That's how it works. So we've broken God's laws. The penalty has to be paid. The penalty is the lake of fire. We're going to go and spend eternity there. There's no purgatory. There's no getting out. It's like, I'll just be here for 1,000 years. Nope, none of that. You're there, and you're there for good. Thrown in. Lock the door, throw away the key, you aren't getting out. The time is now. The times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The change has to be made now. You've got to turn to the Lord now. Amen. So, all right, he was at war with Assyria, who ruled over Babylon in his day, seeking independence. He reigned in Babylon from 721 to 710 when he was defeated by Sargon of Assyria and forced to flee. He returned in 703 but was defeated later that year by Sennacherib and again forced to flee, dying a few years later in about 694 BC. So this is Marduk, king of Babylon, okay, who was fleeing. Okay, there's a black marble boundary stone containing an image of Merodach Baladan, conferring a land grant to an official. So look, that is the historical extra biblical account of him existing right there. There it is. There you see it. Merodach Baladan is mentioned in the Babylonian Chronicles in the British Museum. There's another one, another evidence for it. What the skeptics denied, archaeology found the proof and showed them here. Here's what you said didn't exist. Here's what you used to deny the Bible. And how many people was that used for to dissuade from believing the Bible? And now they're stuck in that because of a lie. Because of a lie. This is why we have to combat these things. This is why we have to teach on these things so we don't lose more people to that. More people to lies. The Bible is trustworthy. So here, again, archaeology proves the Bible correct. Merodach Baladan is mentioned in the Sennacherib Prism, the Taylor Prism. We looked at that earlier in the British Museum. Here, Sennacherib describes his defeat of Merodach. So there, he's describing the defeat. The Sennacherib Prism says this: in my first campaign, I accomplished the defeat of Merodach Baladan, king of Babylonia, together with the army of Elam, his ally in the plain of Kish. Isn't that what the Bible said, that this guy existed? And now here you have extra biblical evidence of this same king that came against Israel, against Hezekiah, proving it, proving that that's truth. Into his palace, which is in Babylon, joyfully I entered. Look, I took this guy over, and he says, I came in like a triumphant king. That's what you see during wartime. When they come in, what happened when Hitler took Paris? What's the first thing he did? He went on the Eiffel Tower and put their flag up, the German flag up there, like a joyful king. I walked into their palace and boom, we're in charge now. We're running the show now. That's what kings do when we took them over. So joyfully I entered. I opened his treasure house, gold and silver, precious stones of every kind, goods and property without limit. He said, I took what I wanted. These are the spoils of war. I took it all. In this context, we can better understand Merodach Baladan's overture to Hezekiah. So remember, we read that earlier. Hezekiah brings them in. They send that ambassage there, the representatives of Babylon to Hezekiah, and he shows them everything. He shows them his treasure house, all this stuff. Okay, so he was seeking an alliance against Assyria, and Hezekiah welcomed the overture because of his own fear of Assyria and his failure to completely trust in God's promise through Isaiah. So that's the problem. This is what the issue is. He wasn't trusting God. And from a human perspective, it's completely understandable. I completely understand it. I mean, as we studied Assyria and the Ninevites and how they went and conquered people, and I mean, no one was stopping them. Nobody. And the torturous things they did to those they did capture, I mean, there's things that we didn't even mention that they do. I mean, just think about the things that that happen in times of war to women. Okay? That type of stuff is what goes on. That's what happens here when they would take over, in addition to skinning people alive, impaling them. I mean, just crazy, cutting their heads off. Just sick what they would do. So I can understand Hezekiah being afraid. He didn't completely trust in God's promises through the prophet. Look, by the way, how did God deliver his promises back then? We say, oh, in Bible times, if I lived in Bible times, I'd believe God. I'd follow God. Okay, how did he deliver it then? I'm telling you right now, we read through Isaiah. He used a preacher. Amen. Amen. God used a preacher. So if you won't listen to the preaching now, you wouldn't listen to it then either. Right. We're in Bible times. Amen. It's still being fulfilled. There's no difference now or then. It's all by faith. Are we going to trust God? Are we going to listen to God? Obey God? So how are you doing in obedience? How are you doing in following what the Word of God says? Well, I would have trusted God if I lived then. Okay, do you trust Him now? Because you live now. Do you trust Him now? Are you following His Word now? Look, the first thing you need to do right now, if you're not saved, you need to get saved.
Amen.
That's the first thing you need to take care of. Because nothing else matters. What does it matter? You know, sometimes what keeps people, what hinders people from getting saved is they think, well, if I believe that, if I see what you're saying, it makes sense to me. So if I'm going to believe that, then that means then what my grandma believed was false and my grandma's in hell. Right? Does that change truth? Does that change truth? If I believed that this was made out of pure silver, does that make that true? I promise you it's not. It's not, because we'd sell it and get cheap fake ones like this, okay, and use the money for the Lord, okay? That's what we would do, all right? But it doesn't change the truth. Okay, look, I've had to accept that a lot of my family has died and gone to hell. But that doesn't change truth. That doesn't change God's mercy, God's love. It also doesn't change the fact that God is just and He always does what's right. See, we want to stand here and say, but my grandma, my grandpa, my mom, my dad, whoever it was a good person. According to who? According to who were they a good person? According to our standards, sure, they might have been. According to God's standards, God says there's none that doeth good, no, not one.
Right.
If you've told a lie, God says, I'm going to throw you in the lake of fire, Revelation 21:8. See, because what we don't understand is we want to make different levels or different degrees of sin and say, well, these ones aren't bad over here. And typically the ones that aren't bad are the ones I do. Now, the bad ones are the ones you do. Okay, but the ones I do aren't bad. So we want to make different degrees of sin and say that, oh, this is okay. My grandma was a good person. She's in heaven. Well, if she never trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior, she's not.
Amen.
She's not. Look, right now I can stand here and say almost with 100% certainty that my father is in hell and he's been there for the last 31 years, coming up in 2 days. And it's never going to change. So I could have stayed on the same path he was on and on the way to hell, because I said, well, I just can't accept that. I could have chosen to do that. Or I can say, look, that's truth, and Jesus died for my sins and he loved me. My father rejected it and he made his choice. I'm going to make my choice and I'm going to choose Christ.
Amen.
And that's what it comes down to for each of us. But there's a lot of people that won't come to Christ because of that. Well, if I accept that, then that means all my family's in hell. Maybe. Why don't you change the family tree? Amen. Why don't you make it different for your kids and for their kids? I mean, most every parent here wants things better for their children than they had it. But when you say that, well, I'm not going to get saved because then that means all my family's wrong. Well, if you've had a family of drunkards and wife beaters all their life, and you say, well, I'm just going to keep being a drunkard and a wife beater because that's what I don't want to say my family's wrong. What kind of sense does that make? That's foolishness, nonsense. People don't think like that. They may do that, but they're not like, oh, I want my son to be a wife beater too. Nobody wants that. what we would do is say, I want to change that because this is better. Well, amen. We ought to want to change it and receive the righteousness of Christ because he loves us. That's love. See, love is not acceptance of sin. God does not accept our sin. I promise you, you die and go to hell. God is not going to, you die and stand before God. He's not going to accept your sin. Love is not acceptance of sin. Love is acceptance of truth. We accept truth. God will give us truth. You know, if you're lost and you die and stand before God, God will show his love in throwing you in hell.
Right.
How could that be loving? Let me put it to you like this. Let's say that somebody came in, they broke into your house in the middle of the night, and they savagely just murdered, brutalized your family, and you were the only survivor. I mean, just the worst things you can think of. They did and killed your family. This person did it, tortured them, everything else, killed them. They're guilty. They get caught. They admit they did it, all that. There's no way around it. Everyone knows they did it. They know they did it. You know they did it. You saw them. You witnessed it. You testified, all that stuff. And they stand before the judge at sentencing time, and they're standing before that judge, and the judge says, do you have anything to say for yourself? And the defendant, this murderous, wicked, evil person, stands before the judge and says, yes, judge, I do. I believe you're a loving judge. I believe you're forgiving. I know I did those things that are wrong, but I haven't done it anymore, and I'm really sorry. Would you please let me go? Now, that person just killed your family in the most horrific way you can think of. Let me ask you, would that be love to let that person go? Is that justice? I say no. That's not love. How's that showing love to you? As the one, the survivor. That is not love. That's not justice. God won't do that with us if we stand before him. Remember earlier I said, for me to be forgiven of my ticket, there needs to be a payment made. I had to pay the money to be forgiven that, or to be excused of that. It's the same way with our sin. There has to be a payment made. There's two options, and that's it. There's only two. You pay for it yourself by spending eternity in the lake of fire, or you let God do it.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus Christ paid the penalty already.
Praise the Lord.
He took our punishment that we deserve, and he will give us his righteousness. That's the amazing thing. He'll put his righteousness on top of us. It's like this. Let's pretend that this, here, can I get someone? Brother Brad, can I get your suit coat? All right, we can just set them both right here. Thank you. Okay, now, we're going to pretend, because this is bigger and it'll cover me better, all right, that this one right here, okay, this is my sin. This is the filth of my flesh. This is, we could put it like this, this is my righteousness. This is all my good works, but it's tainted, it's corrupt, it's nasty, it's filthy, putrefying, just disgusting. No one would want it. It's like it's got the black plague on it. Anybody want to wear this? No, it'll kill you. You don't want anything to do with this, but this is my righteousness. Okay, and what happens at salvation is I've got, before I come to God, before I get saved, I have my righteousness. I have my good deeds, if you will. I have my works, my breaking God's commandments, the filth of all my sin. It's all over me. I just can't get it off. I mean, it's just everywhere. It's on me. I can't even get it on. But it's just all over me. It's just stuck all over me. And then all of a sudden, I see what Jesus did for me. I realize that, hey, I am guilty before God. This is filth. I don't want this on me. How do I get rid of this? I mean, I'm taking a shower. I'm trying to wash it off. I go in the baptistry. I get baptized. I get out. I'm like, it's still there. How come I can't get rid of it? Why is this all over me? What am I going to do? I need to get rid of this. And then all of a sudden, I come to realize, hey, through the law of the Lord, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. I see all this filth on me, and it's all over me, and I can't get it off, and it's on me, and I don't know what to do, and I'm standing there. I'm like, help, I need help. God, would you show me what to do? And all of a sudden, through the law of God, I'm brought to as a schoolmaster, it brings me to Christ, and I see Christ, and I say, oh, God, please, I need your salvation. I don't want this filth on me anymore. And then all of a sudden, I turn, and I ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior, and now what we're going to do is we're going to pretend, I know it's a far stretch, and you're going to have to really use your imagination, but we're going to pretend that this is the righteousness of Christ, okay? We know the source it came from. We get it. All right? But we're going to pretend that this represents the righteousness of Christ. Christ was sinless, wasn't he?
Amen.
Christ had never sinned. He was perfect. And this is what happens at salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that, I can't remember it. What happened? He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He knew no sin. He was sinless. So that we could be made the righteousness of God. So that we could have this. So now if I have this, if I have the righteousness of Christ, well, he was sinless.
Amen.
Then that means if I have this, then I am sinless. Those are the two payments God will accept. Mine, and now nobody wants this. No one's going to buy a blue pinstripe suit ever again, probably in here. Okay? Nobody wants that. That's my righteousness, but I need this righteousness.
Amen.
And God will give it to anybody. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Right.
Any one of us can come to repentance. So when I turn to Christ and I realize that I'm in trouble because of that, and if I stand before God with that, I'm going to be thrown in the lake of fire. And I say, God, I need your righteousness. Lord, I'm condemned already. I'm without hope. God, help me. Lord Jesus, save me. Then all of a sudden, now, see, it's large to cover all my sin.
That's right. Amen.
Now I've got the righteousness of Christ.
That's right.
And I look like a 12-year-old. But now I've got the righteousness of Christ on me. So now when God looks at me, he doesn't see this. You know why he doesn't see this? Because it says he became sin for us. So when he was on the cross, he took my sin.
Amen.
He took my sin. He paid for all of it. And when I turn to him in repentance and faith, he gives me his righteousness.
Right.
And now my sin's covered. And I'm taken care of. Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
That's what we all need. Without the righteousness of Christ, you'll stand on your own. And it doesn't fare good for you. That's what we all need. The righteousness of Christ. Have you received it? If not, God will do the right thing and he will throw you in the lake of fire. Does he want to do that? No, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God died for the ungodly. So I'm going to fix my life up. No, you can't have it. Can't have it. You're already a mess. You've already got the filth all over you. You can't wash this off. You can't wash your sin away. You could do all the good works you want. You can't wash it away. Only Christ can do that. The blood of Christ. That's why we make a big deal about Jesus around here. Because he's the only one that can forgive you. He's the only one that can save you. And by the way, he proved it because he's not still dead. He rose from the dead.
Amen.
Amen. Archaeology proves that too, by the way.
Amen.
Go to Israel. Go look over there. You look in any tomb you want to. He's not there. Because he rose from the dead 3 days later. All right. Amen.